Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, pray that we would see Jesus today, the Lord of heaven and earth. We would see him in his glory and therefore be changed. And I pray that as we see Christ with our unveiled faces, that you would transform us from one degree of glory to another. And I pray that we would see the internal, the unchangeable, the unseen things today, Father, that are really real, that will never pass away. So may we see Jesus seated at your right hand in his glory. May we see his work for us. And may we see ourselves as unworthy servants, sinners, redeemed by the blood of Christ. And we pray for your work in our hearts, even now, by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So our Christmas series this year is based on the four women in Jesus' genealogy or family tree in Matthew chapter 1. And so far, we've looked at Tamar and Rahab, and today, as you've heard, we're looking at Ruth. And my hope is that we would see the grace and the love of Jesus for all kinds of people. Now, if you don't remember, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba are all non-Jewish women. And I think what Matthew does in his genealogy is he picks these women out and shows that Jesus came not to reach just the Jews, but Gentiles as well. All people, no matter where they came from. And so we'll see again today Ruth, the Moabite. So if you're in the book of Ruth, we've read chapters 1 and 2 already. I want us to pick up now at chapter 3. This is God's word. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, that's Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnows barley night in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid or startled and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followed not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requires, for all the city of my people do know that thou art a virtuous woman. And how it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the evening, until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came to the floor. And also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, sells a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought it to have advertised thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when she went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, has borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. We're going to look at the story of Ruth today in two sections. Ruth and the story of the Old Testament, and then Ruth and the story of Jesus. So let's first Ruth and the story of the Old Testament. So the question that we need to answer before we go any further is to ask this. Who is the main character of the book of Ruth? Well, obviously it's Ruth, right? Well, not necessarily. Between Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi, who is the main character? Naomi is the main character. So her struggle, her issue, her problem is set forth in chapter 1, and by chapter 4 it is resolved. See, she is childless and she's bitter, and at the end of the book she is joyful and she has a grandson. So God graciously uses Ruth and then Boaz to solve Naomi's struggle or problem. So we're going to look at Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz in that order. So first we find Naomi. She's a hopeless widow filled with bitterness. A hopeless widow filled with bitterness. So at the end of chapter 1, Naomi has no husband, no sons, and no hope. Life is looking pretty bleak for her. She feels like God is against her. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever felt that way, but it's a real feeling in life to think that God's hand has come out against you. And she is bitter. Her struggle is not only bitterness, but she has no descendants. She has no children. The line of Elimelech, her husband, would die out. Just like the story of Judah and Tamar, David's line, King David's line, is in danger of disappearing. And she tells her daughter-in-laws to stay in Moab. Orpah stays, but Ruth clings to Naomi. She claims Israel's God as her God. Notice what Naomi says in verse 21 of chapter 1. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Okay, so she arrives in Bethlehem. She was in the country of Moab. She comes back, and she says, I'm bitter, and I'm empty. Who's standing beside Naomi at that point when she says those words? Ruth. Thanks a lot, Mom. You know, like, I have nothing except my daughter-in-law who won't. You know, and the trip from Moab to Bethlehem might have been a little bit tense because in verse 18 she said nothing. She's just talking to Ruth. So she's bitter against everyone in her life. Little did Naomi know, but God would use Ruth to fill up Naomi and bring her joy once more. So now let's come to Ruth. Ruth is a loyal Moabite working with diligence. A loyal Moabite working with diligence. Now, Ruth has her own struggle. She also is a widow. And she has, in Bethlehem, she has no family except Naomi. Okay? So if Naomi dies, Ruth has no family. And she's a foreigner. She's an outsider. So who's going to take her in? If she stayed in Moab, she would have had at least her mother or father or uncles or whatever to stay with. But if Naomi dies, she has no one. She's also an outsider. She's a Moabite. The Moabites were not liked by the Israelites. And so, like Rahab a couple weeks ago, she has a similar struggle. She is on the outside. She is not an Israelite. She is not a part of God's people. But through faith in Israel's God, Ruth the Moabitess becomes a part of God's people, which is really cool. She becomes a part of King David's family tree. Now, remember, Rahab is Boaz's mother, grandmother, or great-grandmother, okay? So we talked about Rahab a few weeks ago, but, I mean, Rahab could have been alive, or her memory would have been alive at this point. She was Boaz's mother or grandmother, something like that. So while Naomi is griping about her lot in life, woe is me, I am bitter, and again, she has had a hard life, Ruth goes out to work. She is gleaning during the grain harvest, picking up the leftover grain from the ground, and she begins gleaning in the field of Boaz. Now, Boaz is a noble Israelite filled with kindness. A noble Israelite filled with kindness. Now, here in the King James, it says Boaz is a mighty man of wealth. So he could have been well-to-do. Obviously, he had workers and servants and stuff. But this term can also mean a man of noble character, or a virtuous man, which Ruth is called a virtuous woman. Do you see how Boaz treats Ruth? He is so kind to her. If you notice verse 10, Ruth asks him why she has found grace or favor in his eyes as a stranger. Now, stranger doesn't mean I don't know you, but it means foreigner. This is really important for this book to make sense. So, and when Boaz comes to his field and says, get that foreigner out of my field. He doesn't say that. He says, I have heard how you have served your mother-in-law. Come stay with me. Let me provide for your needs. Now, frankly, Boaz was following God's law here. The Leviticus 23 says this, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner or stranger, the foreigner. So this is the commands in the Old Testament. So Boaz is just following God's command. Hey, there's a person that needs food in my field. Let me welcome them and make sure they have plenty of food. So not only did Boaz allow her to glean in his field, but he provided food and grain for her and protection for her while she was working in his field. Now, if you think today, you have a young immigrant woman working alone, it would have been an easy target for men of less than noble character. So he's very careful that she's not only provided for, but protected while she gleans. So when Ruth returns after her day of work, Naomi's attitude has been changing. Verse 20 of chapter 2. Blessed be he, that is Boaz, of the Lord, who, that's the Lord, who has not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. She is tasting again that the Lord is good, that the Lord is kind to the actions of his people. Boaz was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. I don't know if it's an uncle or a second cousin, we're not sure, but of that clan. Boaz is one who could fulfill the Levirate law. Do you remember the Levirate law? It was a few weeks ago. The Levirate law is the law of the brother-in-law. The law of the brother-in-law. So in the Old Testament times, if a man, a married man, died without children, his closest male relative would marry his widow and raise up children for him. For us today, it sounds weird, but back then, that's what they did. So a man dies, there's no kids. Closest male relative would marry his widow and make sure that there was descendants to carry on his name. Now, when we look at Judah and Tamar, this is important so that Judah's line didn't die off. But for here, for Ruth and Naomi, it was not only the line of Elimelech, but also his land, which would provide for all of their needs. So this is a way that God made sure that a family would have descendants and provision through the crops of their land. Again, we don't do it today, but this is how they did things back thousands of years ago in the land of Israel. Naomi believes that the time is right to let Boaz know that he should fulfill his role as a redeemer or kinsman redeemer, as he's been called. Chapter 3 shows how Ruth goes about this. So, Boaz and his workers, this is after the harvest, they are threshing all the grain. So that involves all day work of beating the stalks of grain and then throwing them up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff or the husk away and the grain would fall down. So it's hard work, you can imagine, all day doing that. So at the end of the day, instead of reaching for the bottle of ibuprofen like we do today, they would grab their skin of wine to take the edge off their sore muscles. Now when it says their heart were merry here in chapter 3, that means they had a little bit of intoxication drinking wine. That's what they would do at the end of a hard day's work, at least here in Ruth. So what has Naomi done to her daughter-in-law? Naomi has sent Ruth into a field of inebriated men at night. Sounds like a safe place to be, doesn't it? But this is how they did it. Think about Ruth's situation. She's very vulnerable right now. But Boaz shows his noble character once again by protecting Ruth. But this is how Ruth was to ask Boaz to be his redeemer, be the redeemer of her and her family. So Boaz awakes in the middle of the night, and there's a woman sleeping at his feet. She's like, "Who are you?" So I'm Ruth. "Oh, Ruth, okay." And Ruth says, "I am your handmaid. I'm your servant. Spread your skirt or your wings over me, for you are a near kinsman." So this word for skirt, it's talking about the corner of his garment, which would have been his blanket at that night. It would be cold. So she says, "Spread the corner of your blanket over me," which this word literally means wing. Okay, now if you look back to chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz says to Ruth, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." So Ruth came to Israel to find refuge under the wings of God. But guess where she found that refuge? It was under the wings of Boaz. It was under his kindness and his love for her. But there is one problem that Boaz mentions. There is a relative closer than Boaz. This relative first has the right to marry Ruth and buy back the family property. But as Naomi says to Ruth at the end of chapter 3, you know men, when they get an idea in their heads, nothing's going to stop them from getting that thing done. And that's exactly what Boaz does that same very day. So there's a court session held at the city gate, and Boaz calls together the elders of the city, and they have a little court session there at the gate. The man who is the nearer relative is called up as well. and he is interested in buying that land, but he doesn't want to marry Ruth, the Moabite. It would mess up his plans for his son's inheritance. So Boaz, the next relative in line, becomes the redeemer. The people witness the transaction, and now Boaz can buy the land and marry Ruth. Notice with me verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4. The people bless Ruth, and they say, "May she be like Rachel and Leah," which are the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Then it says, "May your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah." Now remember, Judah was Tamar's father-in-law. Okay, if you don't remember Genesis 38, you can go back and read it today later. But Tamar has become a symbol of blessing for the tribe of Judah. This is crazy because that story and that family were really messed up, okay? There was a lot of sin going on. It wasn't didn't seem really good, but after a while, looking back, it was a symbol of blessing, of God's provision. And Tamar and her children are now a way to bless people in the tribe of Judah. Now, Ruth and Boaz have a son named Obed. And again, this is very, very important. Notice how the woman speaks to Naomi about her grandson. Look at verses 14 and 15. "And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." What was Naomi's problem? She had no descendants. Now, through the actions of Ruth and Boaz, and most importantly, God, she has a son, a kinsman. Verse 15, "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, has borne him." What was Naomi's issue at chapter 1? She was bitter. She was sad. Now what? God used Ruth and Boaz to bring her nourishment and restoration and joy once more through the descendant, through Obed, her grandson. She had returned to Bethlehem empty, but God used the actions of Ruth and Boaz to fill up Naomi once again. So let's step back and look at this story. God used a young immigrant and a middle-aged farmer. Okay? Let me put it in those terms. Like those are kind of really ordinary people, just like us. It's an immigrant and a middle-aged farmer. Merely being faithful to those around them, God used them to accomplish his purposes, to preserve David's line and to bring joy once again to a bitter and hopeless widow. Dear friends, I encourage you today, never underestimate what God may do through your faithful actions toward those around you. They're just being faithful. They're just loving their neighbor like God had commanded. Don't ever underestimate what God can do through your faithful actions to those just right around you. But the story doesn't stop with Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. It goes on to King David, as you see in verse 17 and verse 22. David is God's chosen king, but he's tainted with Moabite blood. Deuteronomy 23 says this, "No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation." So if your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother was a Moabite, you couldn't be part of God's people. Do we have a problem here, folks? Yes, we do. David has just two or three generations, and Ruth, the Moabite, is a part of his family. So according to the Old Testament law, David should not be a part of God's people. Whoa, this is not cool. This is not good. But there's more laws than that. There's a law that's more important than this Moabite law in Deuteronomy, and that is the law of the brother-in-law, the Levirate law. Ruth had a legal right to be married to her closest male relative, Boaz. This is a law that's more important and more ancient. And Ruth is no ordinary Moabite. She is a Moabite that is married into David's line, but also has faith in Israel's God and claims Israel's God as her own. So this points forward to David, God's chosen king. Let us look now at Ruth and the story of Jesus. Ruth and the story of Jesus. So when Matthew penned his gospel, he gave special attention to the four non-Jewish women in Jesus' family tree. And today we've looked at Ruth. How do Ruth and her story point forward to Jesus in the gospel of Matthew? Now here's just a little tidbit for us as we think about the Christmas story. It's on your outlines, but Jesus is a homeless refugee living like his people. So we trace Jesus' actions through the Gospel of Matthew, and what Jesus is doing, one thing Jesus is doing is always identifying himself with the suffering of his people. Okay, he knows what your suffering's like. And you think about Jesus at a young age with his parents, had to flee the land of Israel and to live as a refugee in the land of Egypt. Kind of like Naomi and her family escaping to another country so that they could find food. And so that's, again, just a little picture of how Ruth and her story point forward to Jesus. But more importantly is that Jesus is the true Israelite filled with kindness. Jesus is the true Israelite filled with kindness. The main way the book of Ruth points toward Jesus is through Boaz. Jesus is the true Israelite filled with kindness toward all people, Jews and non-Jews, okay? And that's what Matthew is very intent in telling us as we read through his gospel. Jesus is consistently ministering to those who are on the outside. Boaz welcomed Ruth, the Moabite, and provided for her needs. And this points us toward the kindness of Jesus as the true sinless Israelite. But more than that, Jesus is a redeemer. He is the true son of David, the true king. Boaz was the redeemer of Ruth and Naomi. He rescued their family. He continued their line and provided for their needs. But the redemption of Jesus is so much more than that. He rescued us from our sin and provides for us eternally. He, by his death, has brought us back to his Father. So like Boaz, Jesus is just filled with kindness toward all people. But unlike Boaz, Jesus is filled with power, so he can bring back sinners to his Father. He is the Son of David, the King, who can set things right. Now again, the Gospel of Matthew takes special care to show the kindness of Jesus toward foreigners. Okay? Foreigners. In Matthew 15, Jesus encounters a foreign woman like Ruth, a Canaanite. This is a Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. This is what the text says. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." And she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Jesus is kind, but he did just call this woman a dog, just acknowledging that, yes, she indeed is the outside. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. So Jesus does test the faith of this Canaanite woman. He does acknowledge, hey, you are on the outside, you're a dog. But he does not turn her away. Behold, the kindness of Jesus. Behold, the power of the Son of David, the King of Israel. He welcomes the outsider. He heals the foreigner. He gives hope to the hopeless. He heals and he saves and he redeems. Dear friends, are you convinced that Jesus is the only one who can help you, like this woman here? Are you convinced that Jesus is the only one who can help you? This woman in Matthew 15, kind of like Ruth, she's at the end of a rope. She has no other options. Jesus is not one great option among many. He is the only hope that she has. Are you convinced that Jesus is the only one who can rescue you from your sin, your guilt, and your condemnation? Come to Jesus. He will not turn you away. He will not say, "Get out of my field. I don't want you." So I welcomes those who come to him. Come to Jesus. He will not turn you away. He is the King. He is the Redeemer. I want to spend just a few minutes briefly on an application for us as believers and ask you the question, dear brothers and sisters, my hope is that after we have encountered the love and kindness of Jesus, that we are eager to pass it on to others. I think that's just natural. So if you've really encountered Jesus and his love and his kindness and grace, it's of course you're going to pass it on to others. I would like you to consider in conclusion how we treat immigrants and foreigners. This is theme through Ruth and through the Gospel of Matthew. I was encouraged by, this is a real life story, example from our own church. So one of our church members had a Pakistani doctor and his wife move in down the street from them. And when our member first met them, the doctor said, I understand if we're not welcome in this country. I just need some time to know so I can pack up and leave. So how do you respond to someone like that? They're a foreigner. The wife did not speak barely any English. They're confused. They don't feel necessarily welcome. How would you respond to that? This is not a far-out debate about immigration policy. This is about our neighbors that you may encounter, okay? How would you respond to that? So our member and his wife spent hours getting to know them over tea, talking about their culture, their food, and their religion, which was Islam. This doctor and his wife had to leave the area for another job in New York. But who knows what God will do through a Christian couple and their faithful actions toward those around them. Now, I hope that this doctor and his wife left with words like this in their mind, like Ruth spoke to Boaz. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And I think that when we encounter strangers, foreigners, immigrants, that they come away from us feeling the same way. It's like, why did they pay attention? Often our responses to foreigners or immigrants are based on fear. We say, how can this person help me? How can this person hurt me? That is not the response that Jesus models or commands. The better questions we need to ask whenever we encounter anyone at any time is this: how can I love them? How can I reach them for Jesus? The great commandment and the great commission. And dear friends, I think often we have a disorder called kingdom confusion. Do you have a disorder called kingdom confusion? Because I sometimes have this disorder called kingdom confusion. We are worried about our own personal kingdoms, our families, our houses, our property. We're concerned about the kingdom of America. Forget about Christ's kingdom. His kingdom will last forever. The borders on Christ's kingdom are not the borders of America or any other country. And my hope is that we will be compelled by the love of Christ to welcome all people to know Christ and to be part of his kingdom forever. Point them to the one who can save them, Jesus. He's the only one. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the precious words of the book of Ruth. Thank you for the precious words of Jesus toward those who are on the outside. Father, I pray that as we encounter the love and grace of Jesus, that we would be compelled to worship him, but after worshiping him, serving others, whoever they are. So, Father, help us to welcome others as you have welcomed us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.